I just want to say thank you to our worship team. If you guys want to thank them for me, week after week, they prepare and put hours into practicing. And I don't say this just because my husband was on the team this morning. But truly, they are such a gift in ushering us into the Lord's presence every week. So thank you guys for doing that. So today we're in our final week of this series that we've been walking through for the last 8 weeks, I guess nine technically, because Easter was in there. As we're going to be looking at the last of the eight Beatitudes this morning, which is, blessed are those who are persecuted for doing right, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so I don't know about you guys, if you've been here over the last 8 weeks, or even at different points over the last 8 weeks, but for me, this series has been really challenging. It's been good, but challenging to look at ways that God challenges us to live our lives according to his principles and his will. And I've reflected over these last 8 weeks and recognized that there are times or there are areas in my life where maybe my heart is not quite in alignment with some of these Beatitudes or some of these things that Jesus lays out in his Sermon on the Mount. So in this sermon, Jesus is talking to his followers, and he's laying out these Beatitudes as a way to live in right standing with him, or give us some principles, guidelines, if you will, as to live our life according to Jesus. And he doesn't promise that in doing this it's going to be easy, but he does promise that it will always be worth it. Because our reward is eternal, not temporary. So you might liken this to parenting. For me, parenting, there are days that are truly trying and difficult, and it's really hard to do the right thing. At times I wonder, is it worth it? Because the reward isn't always obvious, and yet I know it is. You know, for doing the right thing, for guiding my kids in the right direction, even though it's hard and maybe counter to what they want, and sometimes conflict ensues, it's always worth it. Or at least I remind myself of that. Or maybe you can liken it to choosing to eat eggs and a protein shake over grabbing a donut. Making the eggs and the protein shake require more effort. You have to be intentional about that. Grabbing the donut is much easier. It probably tastes better. But the long-term benefit of making the right choice is good, right? It's good for you. It's good for your benefit to not eat donuts every day. Or maybe for you, you can liken it to exercise. I know this is, for me, the case. For me, exercise isn't maybe a natural bend I have. And so often during it, I wish it was over. It hurts. I'd rather be sitting on the couch eating the donut. But I know that the long-term benefit is going to be good. I may not see results every day. It might not feel like every day there's a benefit there, but long term, there is. And so again, today we're going to be looking at this last beatitude of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You're going to see it on the screen behind me. It's found in Matthew 5, verse 8-10. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And when Chad first asked me to speak on this one a couple of weeks ago, I began looking at that word persecuted. Like, what does that mean? So I thought a good place to start would be looking in Webster's dictionary. He seems wise and like he knows the definitions of these words. So I looked it up, and this is what it says. To harass or punish in a manner designed to injure, grieve, or afflict, specifically to cause to suffer because of belief. Or a secondary definition is to annoy with persistent or urgent approaches as attacks, pleas, or inopportunities. And so according to this definition, I'm pretty sure that my oldest child, Bailey, feels persecuted by her younger sister every day, probably multiple times a day. Because there are times when Henley, the younger one, will grab one of Bailey's toys, run around the house, just to have Bailey whine after her, to get a rise out of her. And then when told to give it back, she drops whatever that sacred item is and goes off laughing. Now, obviously, whatever it was, she didn't really want. It was just to get a rise out of her sister. And so when these moments happen, sometimes, again, multiple times a day, I wonder who's really being persecuted. is it really them or is it me? But again, according to that definition, to annoy with persistent attacks. Or maybe an example is you feel persecuted when Wi-Fi is down and Netflix doesn't allow you to binge watch your favorite show and you're forced to actually watch commercials. No? Parents out there, maybe a form of persecution has been when you, during those 2 months when your child decides to give up a nap, especially when it's not when you wanted it to happen. I know for our family, serious affliction happens on Sundays when we forget Chick-fil-A is closed. Now, they have a reason to be closed on a Sunday. Respect that. But I personally grieve and feel harassed, like someone's just watching me giggling on the inside as I drive by almost every week, forgetting again that I can't get my chicken sandwich. You know, the reality is, when put up against the backdrop of Jesus' persecution on the cross, our experiences may seem minor. And in fact, they really are. However, it doesn't discount the opportunity that we have to experience God when we face these trials for doing the right thing. I'm going to give you a few examples here. If you were here on Easter, you would have heard Arif share his testimony of becoming a follower of Jesus after being raised in a Muslim family and the difficulty that it's been to make that decision. You know, for him, the repercussions or the challenges of choosing Jesus over his family have been anything but easy. And in fact, I'm sure at times still, and Arif, you can correct me later if I'm wrong, that he still faces really tough questions as a result of making that decision and has had to wrestle with God, is this the right thing? Is this worth it? Are you hearing me? Do you hear me? Are you still for me? Because right now, it might not feel like it. I spoke with another pastor friend just a couple weeks ago who was telling me that their decision to adopt children and after they've fostered them for a while in their home has brought about a lot of chaos and trials in their family. Actually, the very week that they made that decision to finally adopt, you know, there seemed to be all of these things that were happening. A cancer scare, kids acting a bit more crazy than normal. In saying yes to Jesus and in fostering these kids, they've had to deal with kids with disabilities, emotional, intellectual, physical, that they never anticipated would happen. And so saying yes to Jesus versus saying yes to comfort and stability has been difficult. I have another friend who, when saying yes to following Jesus several years ago, progressively after that began to experience in her immediate family members fallen into drug addiction, heartbreak, loss of relationships, divorces, etc. And for many of you, you know this story, but a few weeks ago, I found out that my father was diagnosed with prostate cancer in the advanced stages. Obviously, at first, this was incredibly difficult. It was hard to process that. And graciously, my dad gave me the job of calling my grandmother and telling her. Thanks, by the way. And when I was on the phone with my grandmom, obviously she wept and wept over the fact of hearing this news and it being confirmed it was cancer and being confirmed that it was not good. It didn't look good. For the numbers of the initial tests and the biopsies, it was just not a good thing. And she said to me in the midst of her sobbing, I've been praying every day, why isn't God answering me? And in that moment, I honestly didn't have an answer. Over the last several months, I've also spoken with a mother whose child was diagnosed with leukemia about a year ago. They went to the doctor and thought her hip injury was a simple soccer injury and found out, no, in fact, she has leukemia. And this last year has been anything but easy. There have been times when she's cried out to God sobbing, and the answers just didn't come. It didn't make sense. It wasn't fair. I also recently been speaking with a teenager who talks very openly about how difficult it's been for her to be a Christian in high school. You know, the reality is it's hard to go against the grain and make choices that are countercultural to what many around her are doing. I'm now going to turn us to a story in Scripture, one of iniquity. There are many, so we could have many to choose from here. But I'm going to share with you the story of John the Baptist. Now, I'm not going to read all, I mean, there's lots that you could read on with John the Baptist, but to give you a little bit of background, he was a relative very close to Jesus. In fact, when Mary found out she was pregnant with Jesus, she went to her cousin Elizabeth, and when she met her, Elizabeth was also pregnant with John the Baptist. And when she told Elizabeth that she was pregnant with the Messiah, John leapt, as Scripture said, in her stomach. So from very early on, Jesus and John had an incredible bond. John the Baptist was the one who baptized Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. And so we know that Jesus and John share the special relationship. If we fast forward several years through Jesus' ministry, John was there. But several years later, if we can read in Matthew 14 that John is now thrown in prison by King Herod. And he's thrown in prison because he spoke up about the fact that Herod was having an affair or committed adultery with his sister-in-law. And so in speaking up, that saying that this was not right in the eyes of God, Herod threw him into prison. So I'm going to read for you now, picking up, if you're following along, it's in Matthew 14. It'll also be on the screen behind you. For Herod had arrested and imprisoned John as a favor to his wife Herodias, the former wife of Herod's brother Philip. John had been telling Herod, "It is against God's law for you to marry her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of a riot because of all the people that believed John was a prophet. So you see here, Herod had committed adultery and then decided to divorce his wife and marry his sister-in-law. John spoke up about it being wrong in the eyes of God, and so Herod put him in prison. He was afraid that there would be a riot because John had a lot of favor in the community and people believed that he was a prophet, and so he decided to put him in prison instead of killing him. But his new wife didn't really care about that public spectacle, if you will, or the fear of that. She just wanted him dead. So during this time, when John is in prison, he sends word to Jesus. Because Jesus, during this time, John's in prison, Jesus is continuing to go out and do ministry, meeting with people, healing people, just kind of going about his business, seemingly not caring about the fact that John is in prison. And so in Matthew 11, we'll read that John sends word to Jesus. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we look for someone else?" You see, in this moment, John begins to question who Jesus was, even though he had been walking with him in ministry for years. Because he expected Jesus to do something about the fact that he was in prison. And he didn't. We go back to Matthew 14 and we continue to read the story. But at a birthday party for Herod, Herodias' daughter performed a dance that greatly pleased him. So he promised with a vow to give her anything she wanted. At her mother's urging, the girl said, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a tray." Then the king regretted what he had said, but because of the vow he had made in front of his guests, he issued the necessary order. And so John was beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a tray and given to the girl, who took it to her mother. And so you see at this time, John is pleading with Jesus, "Rescue me from this prison. Get me out of this cell." And Jesus doesn't. And in fact, then it results in him being killed. John is then killed and beheaded. So this story, like many I shared earlier, reeks with iniquity. The good is murdered while the bad smirk. A man of God is killed while a man of passion is lusting after his own niece. In Max Lucado's book, The Applause of Heaven, which, just putting a plug in, if anyone's interested, excellent book on the Beatitudes. But in this book, Max Lucado writes, Jesus' silence was enough to chisel a leak into the dam of John's belief. Are you the one, or have I been following the wrong Lord? Though the circumstances have changed, the questions haven't. They are asked any time the faithful suffer the consequences of the faithless. Any time a person takes a step in the right direction, only to have their feet knocked out from under them. Any time a person does a good deed but suffers evil results. Any time a person takes a stand only to end up flat on his face. Is God really so good? If he is, why do I hurt so bad? If God really is there, why am I here? What did I do to deserve this? Did God slip up this time? Why are the righteous persecuted? You see, this morning I share these stories not to say that saying yes to God is going to result in bad things happening. I share these things this morning to highlight the fact that when bad things happen, our expectations of God and what we think he should do come face to face with a God who sees so much more than we do. I'll say that again a little bit differently. But when we face trials that seem to be a result of following God, our expectations of how he should respond to us come face to face with his sovereignty. You see, disappointment demands a change in command. Did you hear that? At least that's what we think. I'm going to give you an example of that. My daughter, Henley, when she was born, had all of these medical stuff going on. Nothing too serious, but we weren't really sure what was going on. And she ended up having urinary reflux at the end of the day. But she had to go through a ton of tests initially to figure that out. And she was only 3-4 months old. And I remember taking her to Hershey Medical Center, and she had to be catheterized, and, well, I don't need to go into details, but she was laying on the table looking up at me. Now, she couldn't speak at that time, but she looked at me with a question in her eye, like, what are you allowing them to do? Aren't you supposed to keep me safe and protect me? Why are you letting this happen? And I could see it just in her face. Obviously, it broke my heart because there was nothing I could do. And I saw the bigger picture that this was necessary in order to get her what she needed, right? She couldn't see that. All she saw was, this hurts, stop it. And so I share that to say that don't we sometimes respond the same? You know, we're hurting and saying, God, fix it. Take it away. Stop. Don't you see this? And yet him, being our Father, sees the big picture of what we possibly can't. And one, honestly, sees a picture that we may never get the full glimpse of, at least on this side of eternity. When we don't agree with the one who calls the shots, our reaction many times is that of John. Are you the one? Or should I look for another? Max Lucado, again in this book, he had a brilliant line, and it says, clouds of doubt are created when the warm, moist air of our expectations meet the cold air of God's silence. I'll let you sit on that one for a minute. You see, these places of walking, these trials and persecutions for doing the right thing are difficult. But thankfully to us, the story doesn't end here. You know, for those who believe in Christ, our temporary struggle has great reward. Our temporary pain will one day be worth it. In 2 Corinthians 4, it says, "That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever." So maybe in the silence, or at least what we perceive as God being silent, maybe he's doing much more than we know. Maybe we are asking the wrong question. You see, while Jesus didn't come and rescue John, for he could have, and John was begging and asked him to do that, John was listening for an answer to his earthly problem, while Jesus was busy resolving his eternal one. John wanted rescued from King Herod, while Jesus was working on rescuing him from eternal death. You know, maybe the silence is an opportunity for us to really experience the kingdom of heaven in a way we've never before. Maybe it's an opportunity to experience Jesus in the here and now, his love, his acceptance, his tenderness, his compassion and understanding of your situation in a way that you otherwise would have no idea about. Today, again, our passage says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." So what is this kingdom of heaven? In the book of Revelation, Paul writes this when he's speaking of really kingdom of heaven, of what it is. He says, "I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.' And the one sitting on the throne said, 'Look, I am making everything new.' And then he said to me, 'Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true.' And he also said, 'It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. And all who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." So maybe it's a way, even in a small way, to get a glimpse of that eternal life while we are still here on earth. You know, in our trials, in our testing, in our persecution, is it possible to experience the kingdom of heaven here? When we come to Jesus, when we lay down our expectations of what we think should happen and how we think God should respond, I think yes, it's possible. It's possible then to really experience his love and his mercy and his goodness. You see, Jesus, more than anyone, gets it. He gets the, "It's just not fair," or "I don't understand," or "Make it go away." For he walked that out when he was here walking this earth. I'm going to read a passage again from this book because I just couldn't write it better than how he writes it. It's incredibly powerful. He writes this passage in talking about how Jesus really gets iniquity. He gets it not being fair. So if you'll bear with me, I'm going to read this. "For it wasn't right that people spat into the eyes that had wept for them. It wasn't right that soldiers ripped chunks of flesh out of the backs of their God. It wasn't right that spikes pierced the hands that formed the earth. And it wasn't right that the Son of God was forced to hear the silence of God. It wasn't right, but it happened. For while Jesus was on the cross, God did sit on his hands. He did turn his back. He did ignore the screams of the innocent. He sat in silence while the sins of the world were placed upon his son. And he did nothing while a cry a million times bloodier than that of John's echoed in the black sky. My God, why have you forsaken me? Was it right? No. Was it fair? No. Was it love? Yes. In a world of injustice, God once and for all tipped the scales in the favor of hope. And he did it by sitting on his hands so that we could know the kingdom of God. I'm going to invite the worship team back up. You can come slowly. And so at the beginning this morning, I told you that a couple of weeks ago we got the news about my dad. And yes, at first it was devastating, especially when there was much unknown and many tests still needed to be performed. And those weeks of waiting seemed to drag on forever as we waited for results and were wrestling through all of the potential possibilities of what this could mean. And yes, during that time, I had much grief and much pain and much hurt. But I can honestly say that I also experienced God's incredible grace and love in a peace that I never had, in a peace that I had never had before. I remember talking to God in my grief and my questions of feeling like I'm too young to have to walk this out. I don't want my kids to have to watch this happen or what I think might happen. I want to protect them from that. And crying out to God in those moments, all of a sudden the song came to mind. Let the king of my heart be the mountain when I run, the fountain I drink from, oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life, oh, he is my song. You are good, good, something, oh, good, I don't sing. So over these last weeks, you know, waiting for phone calls and sitting in waiting rooms and talking to doctors, this song kept coming back over and over and over in my heart, in my spirit, in my mind. And I can honestly say that I had so much peace, even in the unknown. That yes, if this was the end of my dad's life on this earth, it would be incredibly difficult and the worst pain I would have had to experience up to this time in my life. I would be devastated, but amazingly enough, I felt like it's going to be okay. God, it's going to be okay. He's going to be okay. I'm going to be okay. My kids will be okay. We will be okay. Because at the end of the day, I can't fight against the sovereignty of who God is and his plan, even when I don't get it, even when I don't understand, even when it doesn't make sense to me, I must choose that that's better than what I think. If I choose him, I must choose to believe that that's true. That he won't leave me, he won't forsake me, even when I doubt, even in my worst. And it's then, when God intervenes in my own questions, in my own doubts, and my uncertainty, that I experience the kingdom of heaven in this life. I experience the reality of what it will be like to have no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more grief, when all is made new and made right, where there is unity and life. So in the midst of my pain and in the midst of yours, the wrongdoings you face for doing the right thing, the evil opposition that comes for saying yes to God, it's temporary. It's temporary. The reward, the eternal reward, is so much greater than what we can understand. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says this, three different times I begged the Lord to take away my weakness, and each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in insults and hardships and persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. So this morning you may come and ask, how do I get there? How do I get to that place? What do I do? How do I move from where I am to be experiencing God in this mess, in this confusion, in this pain? My answer for you, I have no idea. All I know is to do what Jesus did. And before his crucifixion, he spent time in the garden with the Father. And he begged God to take away this cup, to take away the pain, to not have him have to walk through what he was going to have to endure. And God was silent. He didn't do it. He didn't take it away. But we know that there was some kind of exchange in that time, because then Jesus responds saying, "May your will be." So he encountered his Father that enabled him to walk out the road that was set before him. God gave him what it was going to take to do that. And even at the end, when it was so hard and the pain was so great, Jesus still says when hanging on the cross, "Why have you forsaken me?" He still is crying out, "God, where are you?" So all this does is it tells me that we must keep coming back to him. We must keep returning to Jesus. The relief I felt, and I had moments of peace in walking through this time with my dad, was real and it was amazing. But there were times where the fear of the unknown and the questions and the uncertainty overtook me again. And I had to come back. I had to return. And so this morning, I just invite you to come wherever you are. Maybe you're in a good place this morning. If so, thank you, Lord, for that. But this morning, you might come really heavy and burdened and not understanding. And if you do, I encourage you to just come. Come to Jesus. Invite him to come close to you, because he will. The cross is available up here this morning. We have some sticky notes and pens, and I would encourage you, if there's something you need to lay down, your own expectation of what you think needs to happen right now, I invite you to do that. That's a powerful step to take in surrendering to the Lord this morning. Maybe you want to write on there a praise you have that God's answered something or he's brought you through in a way you didn't know. I invite you to do that as well. There will be people available to pray with you along the sides and back. They would love to pray with you or even just pray blessing over you. Just encourage you this morning, if you're feeling moved to move, to do that. Because God is so close. He's so tender and he wants to meet you. So let me just pray. And Cheryl and the team are going to sing one song over us and then we're going to enter into a time of collectively singing together. So Jesus, this morning, God, I just give you thanks for the incredible love you have for us. Lord, that even in the midst of your silence or what we perceive as being silent, God, that you're moving and working on our behalf in ways that we cannot even comprehend. And even, God, when we don't feel it, maybe we don't see it, we know that you're with us. That you don't forsake us, that you walk closely, that you care what we're dealing with, what we're walking through. Because you too experience that kind of pain, that kind of persecution. So Lord, today, during this time, I just invite you, Lord, to draw us close, to minister to each of us here this morning. Just minister your heart of love to our situations, to what we're walking through. I thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign, that you love us, that you are for us, not against us. We thank you, Jesus, for this morning. In your name, amen.